All right, tonight, let's open our Bible. Let's jump back to Nehemiah. I'm going to keep working on this. My wife asked me, how far are we? We're about halfway through. It seems like we have been here a while, but it's a great book. It's an exciting book, I think. It's definitely one of my favorite books of the Bible, but it also, it's just a lot of good stuff to pull from Nehemiah. So let's read verses 8 and 9, Nehemiah chapter 1. Remember the word which you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I'll scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me, keep my commandments and do them, then those of you who have been scattered were in the most remotest part of heaven, I will gather them from there and will bring them to the place where I've chosen my name to dwell. Let's pray. Dear Lord, great God, Father Almighty, Lord God, we are so thankful, Lord, that you have counted us worthy to be able to come before your presence, Father God. Not of anything that we have done, but what Christ has done, Father God, through that regeneration that happens when we hit those waters of immersion, Father God, and now we can be a people devoted to serving you, to be a tool of righteousness in this darkened world which really desperately needs it, Father. So I thank you, dear Lord, for the opportunity to come before the saints. I pray the words that I speak are encouraging, that they would just build them up so they can go out and be lights for Jesus, Father. I just pray we take advantage of these freedoms we have in this country, as long as we have them, just to preach the gospel to those around us. Just be with us tonight. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, like I said, we're going to continue tracking through the book of Nehemiah here. The Jews had returned to Jerusalem to rebuild the wall there. That was their primary purpose of Nehemiah and those that went with him. They came back to rebuild the wall. They were working off the promise that we opened with. God had made this promise to Moses, and he had made this promise that if they would return to God, he would gather them up and bring them to really to the place where it says, I have chosen my name to dwell. He was going to bring them to his city. Here they were going to back to a physical city. Okay, so they were going back to physical Jerusalem work on that, to work on the wall. What was going to be required from these people to get this city rebuilt, to get the walls rebuilt? That was the task that they were to do. What was it going to require to do? Well, everything we read in the Old Testament is foreshadow of something in the New. And to rebuild this wall, and eventually the city from a physical standpoint, was going to require a lot of faith and a lot of work. Require a lot of faith because, you know, I think about it a few times when they came back and there's these walls just devastated by, I don't know if they had cannons back then, I don't know what they had, but anyhow, these walls are just blasted down and charred remains of the city, and it's like, okay guys, where do we start? You know, it required faith, really. There's a lot of work to do, and it was a long trek to get those walls rebuilt. So it was going to require faith, and then they had to put that faith into action, and that would be the work that followed. See, without faith, there would be no work. Why would they even start if they didn't believe they could do it, or if they didn't believe God would do it through them? So faith, as James says, faith and works work together. We're motivated by our faith, but without any faith, we won't have any works. If we don't have any works, you really kind of wonder, do you really got any faith? It's a good question. So this was a tough job to rebuild these walls. How did they do it? Brick by brick. They kept believing in the promises of God. I really appreciate the Old Testament because you really see a lot of large tasks. You know, the Ark, big task. Rebuilding Jerusalem, large task. You see all these large tasks. A lot of times it took years, months, however long, you know. How did these guys do it? Faith. Faith. You know, just starting. How do you need an elephant? One bite at a time. You know, that's really, that's what it took. They did it because they believed in the promises of God, though. And we're very much the same way today. We are working off of a promise of God. A promise that we read in the Scriptures, both here, that we are new creations in Christ Jesus, and that in the end, Jesus Christ, He wins. And we win with Him. We are restoring a city, as Brother Kevin Simpson brings out, heavenly Jerusalem. And what's it going to require? Faith and work. Same thing. A lot of faith and a lot of work. If you don't have faith, you ain't going to do the works. And if you're not doing the works, like I think Luke was bringing out this morning, really, do you have any faith? You know, you probably don't. They did it brick by brick. We're going to do soul by soul. So Nehemiah is a very encouraging book to me, and I hope it does the same for you. So let's go to Nehemiah 6. Let's read verses 10 through 14. Nehemiah speaking here. When I entered the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, son of Medabel, who was confined at home, he said, "Let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us close the doors of the temple, for they're coming to kill you, and they're coming to kill you at night." But I said, "Should such a man like me flee? Could one such as I go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in." Then I perceived that surely God had not sent him, but he uttered his prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. He was hired for this reason, that I might become frightened and act accordingly and sin, so they might have an evil report in order that they could reproach me. Remember, O my God, Tobiah and Sanballat according to these works of theirs. And also Noadiah the prophetess and the rest of the prophets who were trying to frighten me. So this starts off talking about a guy by the name of Shemaiah. So who is Shemaiah? We don't get a lot of details about Shemaiah. I kind of looked, and he doesn't really appear, at least other parts of Nehemiah. But we can glean a little bit of information about him here. We see that in verse 12 that he was, or at least claimed to be, a prophet of God, because he uttered a prophecy. So he was claiming to be a prophet. He claimed to have prophetic utterances from God about what Nehemiah should do. Nehemiah, though, when he hears the words of Shemaiah, he discerns that he says, "I don't think this is from God. Something's not lining up here." So the question that comes to mind, how did Nehemiah know this? Was he a prophet? Did he perceive, hey, this guy's a liar? Maybe, but I don't think so. There really isn't a lot of information that would say that Nehemiah was a prophet. At least he doesn't do any sort of prophetic utterances that I've seen. So how did he figure this out? Well, like I say, we don't have a lot of info, but we can make some conclusions. The first is that the advice from Shemaiah, it sounded good, but it wasn't. It sounded like, hey, this is pretty good. Let's go and meet in the temple. Come on, let's go to the temple. It sounds like good information. Shemaiah, he makes it sound like he's really concerned about Nehemiah's well-being. It's like, man, you're in trouble. Come on, I'll take care of you. Let's meet in the temple. Nehemiah's safety and his life is threatened, and Shemaiah wants to help him out. And that's a pretty good tactic on trying to gain somebody's trust. Hey, I'm trying to save your life. How could that possibly be wrong? Well, it was wrong. It sounds good, seek refuge in the house of the Lord. But the question is it scriptural? Like I say, a lot of things sound good to the human mind. A lot of even the agendas that are being pushed out there in the world, they sound good. You know, love your neighbor. We should all just love one another. Can't we all just get along? It sounds good. You know, we should all just, you know, hey, we don't need these guns. Come on. You know, it sounds good. Okay, but in reality, is it? You know, and even more important in reality, is it according to the Word of God? That's the big question. Shemaiah's advice was, let's meet in the temple. Well, who was supposed to go into the temple? Priests. Nehemiah was never, ever, it says, was he a priest. What happened to those who went to the temple that were not priests? Let's jump to 2 Chronicles 26. Verses 16 through 19. That's why that didn't work. Here we're talking about King Uzziah. It says, speaking about him, starting in verse 16, when he became strong, his heart was so proud that he acted corruptly, and he was unfaithful to the Lord his God. For in the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. Then Azariah the priest entered after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord, valiant men. They opposed Uzziah the king and said to him, "It is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary, for you have been unfaithful, and you have no honor from the Lord God." But Uzziah, with the censer in his hand for burning incense, was enraged. And while he was enraged with the priests, leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord beside the altar of incense. So Uzziah, he gets a great idea. Hey, I'm going to go burn incense. What could possibly be wrong with going and burning incense? You know, hey, you know, come on, I just want to burn some incense to the Lord. Sounds good, right? Okay, but it wasn't right. It was actually contrary to the scriptures. You see clearly, the priests are saying, hey, you're not supposed to be here. This is not for you to do. It's not according to God's plan. See, a lot of people can push good agendas. They can say, hey, this sounds nice. Come on, this sounds good. And it might sound good to the human mind. The question you have to ask, is it according to the Scriptures? Shemaiah's advice to Nehemiah sounded good, but it wasn't according to the Scriptures. A lot of us, can have good ideas, but God does not want us going around doing just what we think is a good idea. He has a plan, and it works. Okay, you know, how did it work out when we were on our own trying to live our life according to our will? How'd that work out? I don't know about you guys, it didn't work out very good. Okay, so you know, God has a plan, and we need to follow His plan. His plan requires faith that it will work out according to His promises in there. You see this all throughout the Scriptures. You see people who chafe at that. Sometimes they give in, sometimes they don't. If you ever read in 2 Kings 5, I think, Naaman, that's a great one. You know, he didn't want to follow God's will, but he did. Ultimately, he gets healed of leprosy. There's lots of things in the Scriptures that are that where men and women do not understand exactly why God says what He says. But he has a promise. If we follow through on that promise, we get the reward. If we don't, we don't get the reward. And sometimes if we are in violation of that, we get the penalty for that. So God wants us listening to Him. We live in a world where that really isn't always easy. Like I say, it's crazy. I was talking with, go to youth group on Friday. Hadn't done that for a while. It was fun. Had a great time with the kids. But I'm amazed at what kids today are bombarded with message-wise. I mean, it's just messages coming everywhere from phones, radio, all this stuff. And we're all bombarded with it. But as a youth, it's got to be tough. But you're bombarded with all these different messages, these distractions. There's lots of Shemaiahs out there who say things that may sound good. You know, lots of messages out there, lots of distractions. They may even sound spiritual. What's so wrong with a homosexual couple if they really love one another? It's not according to the Scriptures. Okay, that's it's not, God says, it's not according to His will. You know, what's so wrong about someone who doesn't, assemble, but hey, he's just a good person. What's good? Again, God defines what good is. Like I say, there's lots of things that sound spiritual, but the real test is whether or not what the source of those messages are saying is from God. I don't know about you guys, but I've been accused of being way too fundamentalist. You know, how can you be too fundamentalist from a scriptural standpoint? I mean, you really can't do it. Fundamental means forming a core or base of central importance. It's your foundation. How can you have too strong of a foundation on your house? You can't. Having a core, having a base that you work from. See, when people get into trouble in this life is when they try to read between the lines or add things that aren't in the Scriptures. They say, come on, God won't really mind. God won't mind if I go and burn some incense before Him. God won't mind if I meet somebody, if we meet in the temple. Come on, it's for a good cause. People get into trouble when they try to add things that aren't in the Scriptures, but based on what they think or feel. I don't want to appear uncaring or calloused, but I really don't care what anyone thinks, especially if it's in contradictory to the Word of God. Again, you say that out there and you're a Bible thumper, you're a fundamentalist. And no. We just go with the plan that God has set and not outside of that. Because you see time and time again, when people go outside of what's in the Scripture, they get into trouble. Okay, God is not pleased about that. And ultimately, these messages are from Satan. But the Scriptures is where true life really comes from. Jump to Acts chapter 17. See some fundamentalists in action. Acts 17, verses 10 and 11. The brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. You know, from what we see in Scriptures, I believe Paul was a very good speaker. He was very good at getting his message across. He had, you know, was he natural? I don't know, but he knew his stuff, and he was also had done so much of it that he knew how to speak to a crowd. I'm imagining he was very persuasive. But the Bereans here did not just take Paul's word. It says they examined the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. So no matter how persuasive, no matter how eloquent speaker Paul was, they checked it out against the Scriptures. What Scriptures were they reusing? Old Testament scrolls. They were pulling them out. I mean, we really have it easy today. You know, the Bible question that Kevin puts into the bulletin, I think it's fantastic. It's a great way to do that. You know how easy it is to answer that question? I mean, 30 seconds or less with your phone, and you should be able to get the answer. These guys, they couldn't do that. They had to roll open the scrolls, dig through the scrolls, and see if these prophecies about Jesus were true. I mean, they would do a lot of work. I mean, today we have it really easy. So there's really no excuse for us to not be checking things out against the Scriptures. I mean, we really should be doing that. These guys, they did it the old-fashioned way, the Bereans, and what does God say about them? They were noble-minded. Hey, I'm great with fundamentalists if it's noble-minded. I think the two go hand in hand. They're noble-minded. That means that they wanted to check it out. And they built their foundation based upon truth. We must be that type of people, a people that go off of the book and do not get lured away from the truth. Nehemiah knew his Scriptures. He knew he should not go into that temple. And he wasn't going to do it. He was not going to meet in the temple. And he also knew that if someone was telling him to meet in the temple, especially someone who was a priest, there's got to be something fishy here. Something stinks here. This is not right. And so he knew the message was not from God. There was another hint in the Scriptures here, in Shemaiah's words, that the message was not from God. One thing that really strikes out is Shemaiah's words were not consistent with everything that Nehemiah had been doing. If you think about what Nehemiah had been doing, he'd been continually pushing forward. He'd been continually praying to God. He'd been continually building the wall. And now this message comes, stop building the wall, go hide out in the temple. It doesn't line up. That does, you know, Nehemiah would, well, this doesn't make sense with what the message he'd been hearing from God. Shemaiah had advised Nehemiah to take the defensive way, stop the work, and hide out in the temple. All throughout the wall rebuilding process, though, Nehemiah had never backed away or down from the task that he was committed to doing. The task that he was committed to doing was rebuilding the walls. Had he faced some persecution and obstacles before? Yeah, he had. God had helped him overcome that. In fact, it was the same guys again, Sanballat and Tobiah. So now God's telling me to run away from these guys? Again, it's not consistent with the message God had been, or the message and agenda God had been working through with Nehemiah. Nehemiah had been confronted with obstacles, confrontations. And what had he done? Committed to prayer and acted in faith. Committed to prayer and acted in faith. It wasn't consistent. So this message wasn't consistent. In fact, it was the opposite of what Nehemiah had been doing. I think this alerted Nehemiah even more so, well, just well as the other that he said, go and meet the temple, that the message was not from God. Nehemiah responds. It's very interesting if you jump back to Nehemiah 6. You know, his... In verse 11, he says, but I said, should a man like me flee? And could one such as I go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. The first part of that statement, should a man like me flee? You know, you could take that kind of arrogant. It's like, wow, he thinks he's tough, doesn't he? No, he's not tough. He's faithful. He had faith in God. And in the following verse, could one such as I go into the temple to save his life? I think that was him saying, I'm not a priest. I can't go into the temple, even at the expense of my own life. This shows Nehemiah's faith. Okay? This is the type of faith we need to have. Nehemiah, his statement there was not an arrogant statement. It was a statement of confidence in God and faith in God. Nehemiah knew who he was, and he knew the mission that he was on to rebuild the walls in Jerusalem for God. And nothing was going to deter him from this. These guys weren't going to throw him for a loop. And even if he died, he still was not going to go into that temple because that was not God's will. Shemaiah's advice was to hide in fear. Nehemiah was a man that was acting in faith. The advice from Shemaiah was counter to Nehemiah's inner view that he had of himself. She kind of jumps over here. Identity really is everything in this life. You got to know who you are. I really appreciate Kevin. He really pushes that message. And, take it to heart. Identity is everything. You have to be on guard at identity theft. You have to do it physically if you ever had your identity stolen. But more importantly, spiritually. The question is, who are you in Christ? Are you a black-hearted sinner or a saint? Are you a fleshly person who only shows up at a spiritual at the building? Or are you an overcomer who has the Holy Spirit in him and is spiritual and worshiping in spirit and in truth 24/7? Which one are you? That identity is everything. Nehemiah had the proper identity. He knew who he was. He knew his plan. He was committed to it. And he acted in faith. Okay? And he just kept pushing. We have to answer these questions about who we are. But I will tell you that when you answer those questions, the past becomes so much clearer. I've really worked on this a lot with the youth. I was working with my niece, Sarah, and she's trying to kind of figure this thing out, college and stuff. And it's tough. All you guys that are Matthew, Kaylee, John, all you guys. See, what do I want to do for the next 30 or 40 years? that's a big question. Okay? So how do you know what to do? Well, I narrow it down. Luke said this morning, I think, seek first kingdom of God, all these things will be added unto you. If you're going to seek the kingdom, things get narrowed down really quickly. Okay? If you don't know that, then yeah, you probably will be bouncing around. Okay? If you don't have purpose, I think Luke says, Jay says, purpose with power and living. And it really does. If you know your purpose, you know what you're doing, these questions answer themselves very quickly. If you know who you are, they answer themselves very, very quickly. Don't buy into the idea that, what the world pushes is we're just, again, it's a message that sounds good. We're just a bunch of sinners saved by the grace of God. It sounds very humble, doesn't it? I mean, it does. You're just kind of, can't do anything without the Lord. Just a lowly sinner. It sounds very, you're very humble. But that's not what the Bible says. Jump to Romans 8. Romans 8, 9 through 14. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit are you putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. That's a great scripture. Are you in the flesh or are you in the Spirit? When we make that decision and we mentally start living it, totally will change your actions. Will change what you do. If you're, do we have that confidence in Christ? This is the picture of who we are in Christ. So we have to believe on that. I think another reason Nehemiah didn't get thrown by a loop by Shemaiah's false prophecy is because he'd been doing this. He'd been living, rebuilding the walls, doing it. He dealt with Tobiah and Sanballat already. He'd been doing this, so he had that confidence built up. Okay? We're not going to just one day be able to turn on, putting the flesh to death and living in the Spirit, being led by the Spirit. But if we're doing it daily, if you're practicing it, these become your habits. They become built in. And what do they become? They become your identity. They become who you are. And that's what you need. That's what we all need. We need to know who we are. If we know who we are, it becomes easy. The questions get answered really quickly. You know, talking to the youth. Where do I go to school? Who do I marry? Where am I going to live? Boom, boom, boom. Those spiritual, those questions get answered really quickly. Okay, and even for us as well. You know, what are we going to do? Where are we going to live? What am I going, you know, what am I going to do the first thing when I get out of bed? You know, read my Bible. You know, or make sure you have Bible reading time sometime in the day. What am I going to do on Sunday? Whenever the saints meet. You know, Gary's Lord's Supper was great. I love fellowship too. I really do love being with the saints. Like I said, these questions become very easy to answer when you know who you are in Christ. Okay. They're just instantly answered. There's no question about, well, 7 o'clock Sunday night, I know where I'm going to be, unless, you know, I'm sick or out of town. It's an easy question for me. Okay, but that's because of identity, knowing who we are. We live it. When we do this, the other advantage to this, when we do this, it's very easy to see when someone tries to steal your identity. Someone tries to tell you something false. Okay, if you don't know who you are, it's very easy to steal your identity because you'll buy into anything. And you see a lot of pressure out there from some of these movements that are out there. Many of the attacks of the world are easy to see, but some of them will come from good people. We've seen people, you know, disappear here and head to some faith only place. Clearly, they did not know who they were in Christ. Like again. How can 5,000 people down at Faith Chapel or 10,000, whatever, how can they all be wrong? It's easy if they aren't following the Scriptures. It's very easy. 20,000 can be wrong. 50,000 can be wrong. Again, it's not numbers. It's not how nice they are. It's not how well-dressed they are, how much money they have. It's all about, do they follow the Word of God? That needs to be our identity, the people of the book. People say, don't make such a big deal out of doctrine. If you don't have doctrine, really, what else do you have? I mean, you don't have much. You have a people that all sit around and give their opinions. But try to find truth in a group of people's opinions. You won't be able to find it. You won't. It just because everyone's got a different opinion. Other people, even those you know that are immersed, some will get riled up if you say you can't overcome sin. Again, it doesn't matter what people say. What matters is what the Scriptures say. And again, what's your identity? If your identity is that you can't overcome a sin, you know what? You're going to buy into that. If you're looking for a way to not overcome a sin, if there's something in your life that you do not want to overcome, and someone who says you can't overcome sin, you're going to buy right into that. You know, if Nehemiah was terrified of Sanballat and Tobiah, or if he was just getting flat out tired, he would have bought in to Shemaiah's advice. But no, he knew who he was. Okay, if we know that we are to be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect, yeah, then it's like if someone tells us that we can't overcome sin, we'll say, well, God said we could. I don't think you can get much more clear. Be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. Again, it's that identity. We have a great example in Nehemiah. He was an overcomer. He was not afraid of the challenge of rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem, no matter what it took, no matter what the persecutions, no matter what came his way. Anything that came at Nehemiah that was contrary to the purpose that he had from the Lord of rebuilding those walls got tossed aside. There was no hunker in the bunker for him. What has really held the church growth back over the last, I don't know, 20 years? I'm not talking about this assembly. I'm talking about, you know, called the Restoration Movement or a lot. Fear. You know, I don't know. We were, it was two or three, probably like, 4 years ago, whatever. We went to this little Church of Christ. We were over in Oregon with a family, and it was really quaint. It was on the seaside, but we went in there, and there's probably like, eight, 10 people there. You know what? We were very young compared to the average age. Nothing against them, but what was happening was they were just basically huddling together. There was no life. They weren't reaching out to those around them. It's that hunker in the bunker mentality. Fear and people not knowing who they are in Christ has caused the church to not speak out. I was talking with Jay, and he was talking about the work over in New Zealand, and you know they'll really they don't want to disrupt or rock cause any waves in the new creation. They're worried it will because they might lose some of their members. This was an assembly of like 10 people. Okay, you don't got much to lose, okay? Let's give it a shot. Okay? But that's the idea. We want to cling to these 10, and we're scared to bring in any doctrine that might rock that, even though that doctrine is scripturally based and is a doctrine of life. Okay? We got to be willing to take this message out. Fear, the church should not be characterized by fear. This is not consistent with what is written in the scriptures. We're still there in 8. Go to 35 through 39. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? Just as written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Okay? That is what we have in Christ. We have a guarantee that we can do this, that it's possible. That is how God sees the church. And that's how, you know, but it doesn't matter how God sees us. I mean, it does matter, but how do we see us? Do we see us as overwhelmingly conquerors? Do we see that we can take Billings, Montana for Christ? You know? If we don't, we won't. If we do, we will. Okay? It's that identity. Like Luke says, the me I see is the me I'll be. Okay? And this is not being arrogant or conceited. It's being faithful. It's being faith in what God can do through us, through a group of people that are devoted to the Scripture and have the Holy Spirit dwelling in them. Our faith is not what we can do, but what God said He will do. If we don't do it, who will? Who will? God was not going to magically rebuild the walls in Jerusalem. It's going to take someone of faith to do it, or a group of people of faith. He's not magically going to get the gospel to Billings, Montana. It's going to take a group of people who are going to act in faith. Is that us? I think it is. I think we can do it. They did their work there in the Old Testament without the Holy Spirit, without the completed Word of God. We've got it. So we can do it. Let's close with, we probably all know it, Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Okay? You know, again, that's not a conceited or arrogant statement. That's a statement of faith. The verse means what it says. Church, don't sell yourself short. We all had issues when we came to Christ. That's why we cringe. But those issues are gone. They were buried in the waters of immersion. I really appreciated Mike W.'s Lord's Supper this morning. We got to believe that. Again, identity is everything. Shemaiah's ultimate goal was to stop the work on the wall. He wanted to trap Nehemiah into looking like a coward and doing something that was unscriptural. Okay? Nehemiah didn't buy in. Why didn't he buy in? He knew who he was. He wouldn't, so easily, that just bounced off of him, and he kept pushing forward. Our identity is everything. We have to be the same. We have to know what is scriptural and know what the scriptures say about us. Do we know our plan in Christ? Do you know who you are in Christ? You know, the place you'll get it, if you don't, is the assembly. Most importantly, daily reading of the scriptures. This is the mirror telling us who we are in Christ. If we get these things down, then nothing can stop us. You know, it's not arrogant, it's a fact. It's because God said that's who we are. I think sometimes the religious world wants it all just to be these aimless little last lambs that Jesus has to guide. We were lost, but you're not lost now, are you? No. No, we have the Holy Spirit, and we have the Scriptures. They can give us everything we need for life. God has said it. Our faith is not in ourselves, but it is the God who made us, who recreated us, and has given us a mission for the church. Thanks.